You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
A certain man in Germany had committed a great sin and was ashamed to confess it. Yet, on the other hand, he could not endure the remorse which he felt and went to cast himself into the river. But just as he was on the point of doing so, he stopped and, bursting into tears, prayed God to pardon him without confession. One night, in his sleep, he felt someone waking him and heard a voice saying, "Go and make your confession." He went to the church, but he did not make his confession. He heard the same voice a second night. Again, he went to the church, but after he had entered, it said that he would rather die than confess that sin. He was about to return home when he thought he would go and recommend himself to the Most Holy Mary before her image, which was in the church. He had hardly kneeled before it when he felt himself entirely changed. He immediately rose, called for a confessor, and weeping bitterly, through grace received from the Virgin, made a sincere confession, and he afterwards said that he felt greater satisfaction than if he had gained all the gold in the world. Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. Can the faith of this gentleman here be found in my parish and yours today? Having said that, as we approach the Christmas season, I wanted to take you on a little journey here with respect to events in, surrounding, and during the Nativity of our Lord. And we're going to start with today's program with respect to a visit, an angelic visit to an old priest and a barren wife. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, where it says that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Later on, Luke says, both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Once, when he was serving as priest in his division's turn before God, according to the practice of the priestly service, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. This now sets the stage for the divine becoming flesh. The Word become flesh. Where a herald would come, a herald would be conceived, born, and come to announce the coming of the King. And as many of us have heard this passage in scriptures, there's an extraordinary event unfolding behind the scenes that, because we are not very familiar today in the 21st century with ancient Jewish traditions and customs, there's an extraordinary story unfolding behind the scenes, which, when delved into, will give you a totally different perspective and a newer understanding as to what was truly happening when an angelic visitor came to visit Zechariah.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Over the years, we've become so familiar with the nativity narrative, as we are with the narrative during the Passion of our Lord, that we tend to take for granted the things that are unfolding in the various passages in scriptures with respect to the respective events. Mostly because we are in the 21st century and we're looking at the passages in scriptures through a 21st century lens, when in fact we should be doing it through a first century Christian Jewish lens, as informed also by the writings of the saints and mystics of the church. In this narrative with regards to the nativity story, a pivotal event here right at the beginning, in a sense, is the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah was a priest, as is said here in this passage of Luke, in the priestly division of Abijam. And here's an interesting thing to consider. According to scriptures, and you'll find it in the book of Numbers, the Bible says that a priest, a Jewish priest, who would serve in the temple, in the various temple liturgies, when the time of their division came to serve in the temple, the priest had to be at least 30 years old before he took up the mature senior office of priest, in Hebrew, Kohen. But it also says in Numbers 4, verse 3, quote, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. So according to Jewish law and custom, Zechariah would have been no older than 50 years old. And I know quite a few of us probably get the impression that he was like in his 80s and 90s. But according to Jewish custom and tradition and scriptures in the book of Numbers, priests could be no older than 50 years old. Something interesting to keep in mind. The other is that the temple in Jerusalem sat on Mount Moriah, which was the same mountain, so to speak, where Abraham went to and was told to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Mount Moriah is one of the hills, mountains, so to speak, of Jerusalem, and was the only place on earth where, according to Jewish custom, right worship and sacrifice could be offered to Yahweh, God. Reason being is that the temple in Jerusalem, which many of us don't realize, though I've mentioned it in previous programs here, the temple, according to Jewish custom and tradition, sits right on top of the Garden of Eden. Right on top of the Garden of Eden. So it wouldn't make sense that the one place where sacrifice could be offered to God, Yahweh, would be right on the doorstep to the Garden of Eden. Now the priest Zechariah had traveled with his brother priests of the clan of Abijah, one of 24 who served in the Temple of Jerusalem. And it was the duty of the clans of the ministerial priesthood and the lesser ministers, the Levites, to serve 2 weeks a year in the temple's daily liturgical services. And they would be there from Sabbath to Sabbath for their one turn. And then later on in the year, they would come again and do a Sabbath to Sabbath services in the temple. On top of that, all the clans, the priestly clans, were to be present in Jerusalem to serve during the high holy annual feast days, the Shalosh Regalim. The central sacrifice, which unfolded in the temple, was referred to as the Tamid sacrifice, which was the first communal sacrifice God established at Mount Sinai, before even the sin of the golden calf. This very holy sacrifice, which took precedence over all other sacrifices, required a liturgical service in concert with the daily offering of two unblemished male lambs. One lamb was offered in the morning, and the second tamid lamb was offered in the afternoon. One was offered at 9, the other was offered at 3 p.m. And this perpetual sacrifice was to be kept burning on the altar continually, day and night, so long as the Sinai covenant endured. Here's an interesting thing. When it was time for the priests to be called and to actually perform their liturgical functions, everything during a day's liturgical services started at, interestingly, 3 a.m. in the morning, which in ancient parlance is referred to as cockcrow, which brings to mind something that happened during the Passion of our Lord, where our Lord told Peter, "Before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times." Well, what our Lord was referring to there, the cock crow, was the actual time of evening when this would happen. And according to ancient usage, cock crow was 3 a.m. Now, why two cock crows? Because at 3 a.m. in Jerusalem, two trumpets were blown. The cock crow really refers to also the blowing of the trumpets to announce the time of evening. One trumpet was blown at the Antonia Fortress, which for the Romans was the changing of the guard at the fortress. At the same time, there was another trumpet which was blown at the Temple of Jerusalem. And this was blown by the Levites as a way of advising the priests who would be serving during that day's liturgical functions that it was time to rise, to ritually bathe, and dress in their liturgical garments in order to begin their priestly duties for the day. And also early that morning, well before dawn, a lottery overseer, a priest assigned to this function, would arrive and announce himself by knocking on the door of the priest's chamber in the temple, known as the place of fire. And when the priests who were in there opened the door to greet him, he bids them, "Whosoever has immersed himself, let him come to draw lots." And this was done to determine who will merit the first service of the day. The priests would then make their way to the chamber of hewn stones in the temple there, where the actual lotteries as to who did what function would be held. And this was done all through a lottery. In fact, four separate lotteries were held at various times to see who would be granted the privilege of carrying out the various important daily liturgical temple services surrounding the Tamid sacrifice, the sacrifice of the lambs, the 9 a.m. lamb and the 3 p.m. lamb. All the priests of the family clan who were serving that day would participate in this lottery, which was conducted by an official who was entrusted with this role. The first round of lots of the Tamid service determined who would remove the ashes from upon the altar from the previous day's sacrifices. The second daily lottery would determine the distribution of a number of various assignments pertaining to the sacrifice and offering of the Tammit Lamb. Now, with respect to these lambs that would be offered in temple, at dawn, one could say at 6 a.m., the first unblemished male lamb is brought out and inspected a last time. And this lamb is given a drink of water from a golden cup prior to the sacrifice. Interesting. It was then that the chief priests met for the second round of lots. And at 9 a.m., the first male lamb is sacrificed as the doors of the Beit HaMikdash, the temple doors, are open. The victim's blood is collected and splashed against the altar and then poured out at the base of the altar. The chief priests meet for the morning prayers and then participate in a third round of lots to see who will be the high priest's representative to burn the incense in the actual sanctuary of the temple. Luke chapter 1 verse 10 reads, "Then when the whole assembly of the people was praying outside at the hour of the incense offering," that is what was happening. A priest who had the privilege of being drawn by lot will be granted this awesome privilege of being the high priest's representative and burn incense in the sanctuary of God. For this task, the overseer of the lotteries would cry out, "Newcomers only, whoever has never once offered the incense, let him come and draw lots." Why was it done this way? Because this privilege of doing so in the temple was a once-in-a-lifetime event for a priest, and only those who had never had the privilege could actually participate in the draw. In this most sacred ritual, incense was burned on the Mizbach HaKetoros, the golden incense altar that stood at the curtained entrance to the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelled among his people. And here is the most extraordinary thing that most people don't realize. In the actual sanctuary of the temple, a curtain, a parochet, separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt with his people. And on that curtain was embroidered images of angels, cherubims. The symbolism there was that the priest was at the threshold of the Garden of Eden. The veil with the angels, with the images of angels embroidered in it, reminded everyone of the angels who was placed at the entrance of the garden to prevent Adam and Eve, after having committed a sin, to enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. In essence, when the priest was standing there before the curtain, the angel embroidered curtain, he was standing literally on the edge of the Garden of Eden. And we know that years later, many years later, when the true Lamb of God was sacrificed, Calvary, that same curtain would be torn in half from top to bottom. The redemption of mankind.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
In that extraordinary book, The Blessed Eucharist, Our Greatest Treasure, Father Michael Mueller goes on to say, if you appear but seldom before Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, it is an evident sign that you love him but little. Love him a little more, and you will find time to visit him. Do not say, I am busy. The saints, too, were very busy, perhaps more so than you are, and yet they found time enough to visit their Lord. Do you imagine that you have more to think of than Saint Wenceslas, King of Poland, or Saint Louis, King of France? And yet, because they tenderly loved Jesus Christ, their King, they found time every day to pay a visit to Him. I repeat then once more, love your Lord and God in the Blessed Sacrament a little more, and I am sure you will be found that much more often before the altar. Again, do not say, I have too much to do. It is for this very reason that you should feel obliged to visit your Savior. For the laboring and heavy laden are invited by Jesus Christ to come to Him. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Instead of being kept away from me by your numerous toils and labors, he seems to say to you, you should rather feel drawn to me in order to speak to me about them. Come and tell me all your troubles. Recommend to me all your affairs, and I will bless them that they may succeed. Father Thomas Sanchez, who was in the habit of visiting the church 5 times a day and 8 times on Thursdays, used to exclaim whenever he was tempted, Jesus, in the Blessed Sacrament, help me. And no sooner had he pronounced these words than his temptation ceased. One day a young man said to a priest of our congregation, when the devil assails me with bad thoughts and impure representations, and I command him in the name of Jesus Christ and the Blessed Sacrament to leave, he instantly withdraws from me. He goes on to say, listen to what St. Alphonsus, Bishop of St. Agatha in Italy, that great lover of the Blessed Sacrament, says about this. Nowhere have holy souls made more admirable resolutions than here at the feet of their hidden God. Out of gratitude to my Jesus, veiled in this great sacrament, I must declare that it was through this devotion, visiting him in his tabernacles, that I withdrew from the world where, to my misfortune, I had lived until the age of 26. Happy will you be if you can separate yourself from it earlier than I did and give yourself wholly to that Lord who has given himself wholly to you. I repeat it, you will be happy, not only in eternity, but even in this life. Believe me, all else is folly. Banquets, plays, parties, amusements. These are enjoyments full of bitterness and remorse. Trust one who has tried them and who weeps that he did so. Father Michael Mueller goes on to write that at Nazareth, Joseph's days were filled with work, which necessarily took him away at times from his infant God. And during these hours, Mary replaced him in what, you might say? In adoration. We tend to forget, if you think of it, that from the moment of the incarnation of our Lord in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, our Blessed Mother, for those 9 months, our Blessed Mother was doing Eucharistic adoration. To her Son, the Word made flesh in her womb. an acknowledgement later given by Saint Elizabeth when she went to go, when her Blessed Mother went to go visit her. And also, our Blessed Mother would later be joined in that adoration of the Word made flesh by her spouse, Saint Joseph. I'm going to read those words again, keeping in mind what I just said. At Nazareth, Joseph's days were filled with work, which necessarily took him away at times from his infant God. During these hours, Mary replaced him. But when evening brought him home again, he would pass the entire night in adoration, never tiring, only too happy for the chance to contemplate the hidden riches of Jesus' divinity. Father Mueller goes on to write that, well, in profound adoration, he, Saint Joseph, united himself to the special grace of each one of the events in the life of Jesus. He adored our Lord in his hidden life and in his passion and death, of which he was permitted to see. He adored in advance the Eucharistic Christ in his tabernacles. Wow. What an enormous grace that vision would have been to Saint Joseph. And he goes on to say, there was nothing that our Lord could hide from Saint Joseph. And among the graces which Jesus gave to his foster father, and he flooded him with the graces attached to every one of his mysteries, is that special one to an adorer of the Blessed Sacrament. That is the one we must ask of Saint Joseph. Have confidence, strong confidence in him. Take him as the patron and the model of your life of adoration. Wow. All those days and nights of the Holy Family there, and our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, in adoration of the Word made flesh in their midst. Father Michael Mueller goes on to relate, here also tying the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where he says that all good works together, says the saintly Saint John Vianney, are not of equal value with the sacrifice of the Mass, because they are the works of men, and the Holy Mass is the work of God. He goes on to write, martyrdom is nothing in comparison. It is the sacrifice that man makes of his life to God. The Mass is the sacrifice that God makes of his body and of his blood for man. Yet how little is this most august sacrifice valued by most men? Father Mueller goes on to write, you may say, it is more necessary for us to labor than to hear Mass, because without work I cannot earn a subsistence for myself and family. I say otherwise. It is even more necessary to hear Mass than to labor, because it is a most powerful means to keep yourself in the state of grace, and most difficult for you to obtain the blessings of God without it. I do not say neglect your work, but break off for a half hour and give that short time to God, and you will find your business will succeed better as it will have God's blessing upon it. He goes on to say that if you neglect to hear Mass, either for temporal interest or for slothfulness, you occasion yourself a loss in comparison with which no worldly loss is to be compared. For you lose 100-fold greater gain than you can make by your work during the whole day. This you may judge from the remarkable words which Christ used with so much emphasis in Matthew 16, verse 26. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Can you hesitate for a trifling worldly profit to refuse to listen to and apply to yourself the trusty admonition of Christ Himself? My dear reader, he goes on to say, were our Lord to favor you but once with such a vision, how great not your devotion would be in hearing Mass. Ah, dear reader, our vision must be of our faith. Faith is the best of all visions, because it is not subject to any illusion. Many of us probably have thought in one way or another, oh, if I could have been there in Jerusalem, listening, watching our Lord, if I could have been there at Bethlehem with the Magi, if I could have been with the apostles who followed our Lord, if I could have been there to comfort our Lord at the cross. And yet we tend to forget that not only are all those things possible, but we are given that opportunity most every single day. When we stand in knee or kneel, preferably, before the Blessed Sacrament, when we are at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, when we are at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we are transported to those fateful days during the Passion of our Lord. We are taken there at the Garden of Gethsemane. We are there when our Lord is arrested and betrayed. We are there when our Lord is put on trial and spat upon and mocked. We are there when our Lord is presented before Herod and Pilate. We are there when our Lord is scourged and condemned and forced to carry the cross of our salvation. We are there when he is nailed to the cross and his most precious blood is spilt for our redemption. We are there when our Blessed Mother is weeping at the cross, comforted there by St. John. We are there when our Lord is cruelly mocked. We are there when one thief sneers at our Lord, while the other asks of him to remember me when you enter into your kingdom. All this and more, we are there present, where at Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, time and space no longer constrain us, and we are taken to our Lord's suffering and death. passion. That's what the holy sacrifice of the Mass is. Is you there during those fateful days that changed the history of mankind? And yet do we comport ourselves during the holy sacrifice of the Mass as if we are there attending to such events? Truly there, present, witnessing these events? I dare say that in looking around at the comportment of our fellow brothers and sisters, that very few of them have even a clue that that is what is happening during the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Father Mueller goes on to say that St. Gertrude the Great was given a vision whereby she was made to see that when the moment of consecration is arriving, everyone should be silent and trembling with reverential awe. He should forget everything earthly, remembering that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming down upon the altar as a victim to be offered to God the Father and as food to be given to the faithful. Wow. And here also, he relates that St. Bridget writes, "One day when a priest was celebrating Mass, I saw at the moment of consecration how all the powers of heaven were set in motion. I heard at the same time a heavenly music, most harmonious, most sweet. Numberless angels came down, the chant of whom no human understanding can conceive, nor the tongue of man describe. They surrounded and looked upon the priest, bowing towards him in reverential awe. The devils commenced to tremble and took to flight in the greatest confusion and terror. St. Augustine writes that Christ held himself in his hands when he gave his body to his disciples, saying, "This is my body." No one partakes of this flesh before he has adored it, says St. Augustine, who goes on to say that recognize in this bread what hung on the cross, and in this chalice what flowed from his side. Whatever was in many and varied ways announced beforehand in the sacrifices of the Old Testament pertains to this one sacrifice which is revealed in the New Testament. And if I may add, of which occurs in our parishes and in our altars every single day. You want to be like the Magi to come and adore the newborn king? Then go visit our Lord, sitting in his throne, in a tabernacle, in my parish and yours today. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless. Yeah.
have been listening to Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.